Take our Bible, please, and let's open, if you would, with me to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 7 tonight, Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're going to be looking in particular at one verse, although in order to get to that verse, we want to be able to lay somewhat of the groundwork, and there are some wonderful things for us to consider together this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 7, our focus will be in verse 9. But in order to gain the context, would you look with me, beginning in verse 1. Here we read, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out the many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon thee, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we ask and pray that as we come to the passage tonight, that Lord, you would give us an understanding heart of the truth for which you would cause us to consider. And we ask and pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't give you the title page there, so I'll move back. As we come tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and really focus on verse 9, in order for us to do that, I need to be able to take a few moments and walk you through the other verses. But when I come to verse 9, I want you to pick out a few words with me, and I'm going to give you the title of our message tonight. And the title is simply this. Verse 9 says, no. And then you go after the word therefore, you see that he is. That's our title tonight. Know that he is. And so tonight we want to be able to take the time and consider what we find revealed to us about our God and the truth that we can consider. As we seek to understand that concept, know that he is, we want to first of all begin to look and rehearse the setting that we're in. And I want to just do this briefly with you, but I think you understand. When we come to the book of Deuteronomy tonight, I want you to be reminded of the setting of this book. The book of Deuteronomy is often referred to as the second law. It is designated as such not because God set up a new set of laws through Moses. It is referred to the second law because God, through Moses, is rehearsing the law to a second generation. This is the generation that followed a generation that refused to obey the commands of God, that walked in the wilderness, and there they died. God brought them to the promised land. They sent in spies. 10 came back of the 12 and said, "There is no way we are going into that land. There are giants in the land." Joshua and Caleb said, "Yes, there's giants in the land, but it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Go give us the land. Let's go." And the people said, "No." This generation watched God bring judgment upon that generation. And each of them died. And they watched that generation be cut off. It's to this new generation that God now has promised that they would enter into this land. And he is rehearsing for them the law. And we're going to see the significance of that in a moment. But as this generation is preparing to enter into the land, Moses is giving to them an exhortation that they are bound to follow. And the reason I say that they are bound to follow is because to this exhortation, there is attached a promise of blessing for those who obey, and a promise of judgment for those who reject God's truth. And so he gives to them this exhortation, and that really is the concept that is found in verses 1 through 6. So now that we've rehearsed the setting, I want you to remember their separation, because that's the challenge that God has given. God is saying to this generation, when the Lord your God brings you into the land, when you possess this land that I have promised to you, you have a duty and a responsibility, and that is to separate yourself from those people. God calls for a full and complete separation of the people of Israel from those within the land that they're going to possess. And folks, when we listen to the language of this command, it's striking. Here's what God says. Here's the command. Smite them. You notice that with me, please? Look at verse 2. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver thee before them, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. He says, when you enter into that land, smite them. Sorry, the word's not spelled correctly. I like to test to make sure that everyone's accurate. And I always know that I misspell something because people begin to laugh and giggle a little bit. But I like to admit my own mistakes. So that's supposed to be command. But I'm quick. And I'll be honest, my brain works faster than my fingers because I never learned to type. So I always make those mistakes. And my wife kept looking at me, so I realized I did something wrong. Good help me. I should have had her check it beforehand. That's command, okay? Jeff was confused there for a while, too. He was staring at me, what's he trying to say? The command.
I thought I couldn't see it right.
See, if she didn't notice it, I could have just gone with that. Jeff couldn't see it. But anyway, the command is smite them, utterly destroy them, show no mercy. We probably struggle with language like that. But folks, God is telling his people that the people of the land, these nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, these seven nations are under God's judgment because of their sin. And what he says is, when I send you into that land, you will be the messengers of my judgment. There is to be a separation from them. You are to show no mercy. They are to be driven from the land. You are to smite them. And folks, to understand this intense separation, notice how God continues to define it. He says, thou shalt make no marriages with them. Your daughters are not given to their sons. Their sons are not given to your daughters. Why? They will turn thy son from following me. God says in this intense separation, there is to be no union. There is to be no fellowship. There are to be no covenants. There are to be no marriages. He even goes down and says in verse 5 that you are not to keep any of their religious places or practices. You are literally to destroy it all and burn them with fire. God, through his people, is going to bring judgment on a wicked and vile people. But folks, when you and I understand that concept, the concept of separation from that, isn't all that hard. The world today struggles with the concept of a church being separate from the world. Why does God want that separation? Again, folks, verse 4 makes it really plain. They will turn away thy son from following me, and they will serve other gods, and my anger will be kindled against you, and then destruction comes on you. Why? Attached to the exhortation is a promise, and that really picks up in verse 12 and following. If you obey, a blessing. If you disobey, my judgment. God has given to them this wonderful land that they are about to possess, but they are responsible for the words of God's law, and he demands a separation, and God reminds them of that need, a separation from this world. And he has given to them a command to make the choice to obey and smite them from the land. With that context set, we come to verse 7 through 9. And in that, what God wants his people to do and what we want to do is to reflect on the scripture and the truth that is revealed to us. So I want you to listen again to verse 7 through 9. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandment to 1,000 generations. And that's really going to be the focus of our thoughts in this tonight. There are two things in these verses that God causes his people as they are preparing to go to the land, as they are planning to fulfill those promises and to obey the command. This command which says complete separation from the people. The command that says we will smite them. We will keep nothing of their possessions. We will cut down their groves. We will tear down their high places. We will take their graven images. We will burn it all with fire. We will rid the land of the evil. And by the way, the evil practices that were taking place in the land, and because it wasn't fully followed, later show up in Israel's life. The very idolatrous practices of Ashtaroth and Moloch, where children would be sacrificed and prostitutes were used in worship. That was the sin of this people. And God said they needed to be destroyed. And they refused. And they're going to reap the benefits of that, the struggles of that later. And God's anger is going to be kindled against them. And God will drive his own people from the land. First the 10 tribes and then the 2 southern tribes. Because they refuse to follow this command. But as they are to reflect upon that, as they are preparing to enter into this wonderful land of promise. And God has promised that he would drive these people out. There are two truths that he gives. The first is the choice of God. And the second is the character of God. I want you to first of all consider with me the choice of God. Look at verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Moses goes over with the people and gives both the negative and the positive as to why they are God's chosen people. And he says to them, first of all, God did not choose you because you were great. God did not choose you because you were a significant group of people. And really, he says the choice was not because of your size, and the choice is not because of your significance. When God says to them in verse 7, you were not chosen because you were more in number than any people. You were the fewest. You go back to verse 1, and here's what it says. Those seven nations, the end of verse 1, seven nations greater and mightier than you. God says, I did not choose you because you were the greatest nation, the largest nation in size. In fact, you were the smallest of the seven that exist in that land. Nor did I choose you because you are a significant society. Folks, who are the Jews? Who are they at this point in time? They're wanderers. They're a slave nation, been wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. What contributions have they made to society? What great culture do they have? As the world looks on, they are nothing. And God says, you weren't chosen because you were some great group of people. But the positive of it is, you were chosen because I love you. You were chosen because I was willing to keep the oath that I had sworn unto your fathers. He loved them. He remembered the oath he had made. And folks, such knowledge is to be for those people a humbling thought. Such knowledge should keep them dependent upon the Lord their God, desiring to please Him. They hadn't earned this by their merits. They weren't deserving of it. They were chosen because they were loved of God. Isn't that the same for you and me? Matter of fact, the New Testament makes it pretty clear, you and I weren't chosen because of our merits. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's always been according to His mercy that He saved us. It's because He loves us, and He loved us with an everlasting love, a love that He chose in eternity past. And God commendeth, He showed that love to us when, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're not a great people. We're not significant in and of ourselves. We have been chosen because God loves us. The reminder of that choice is an important one. You have been chosen because you were loved of God, not because you were worthy of it, not because you are entitled to this life, but because He loves you. Verse 9 then causes us to consider the character of God. And so we read again the phrase, know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is. What is it that we are supposed to know? What did Moses want the people of Israel to know about God? There are several things that I want you to see. As they prepare to enter into the blessings of the Lord, as they are to reflect upon their God, if they are going to remain in those blessings in years to come, they would have to continually reflect upon His character. So what is it that Moses wants the people of God to know? What do you and I need to see and understand? Know that He is what? Verse 1, the first part of that says, know that He is God. I want you to think about that with me for just a few moments. There is only one who is God. And that title belongs to Jehovah. Within this land, there were many gods, many that they would serve, many religions, but there is only one God. And you and I have to be always reminded of that. There are many religious people, and they have their gods. Some of them claim to be the same God we serve. But when you have the conversation, you become quickly aware of the fact that they are serving a God that is not our God. There is only one God. And the Lord, He is God. And Moses wanted to remind the people that as they enter into the land with false religions, of cultures that were corrupt, They needed to be reminded of who it is they serve. And folks, there is no greater joy that we have than knowing that we serve the true and living God, the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think, the God who is able to convert a sinner to a saint. He is able to heal. He is able to help. We serve one who is God. And you and I need to reflect upon that. Know that He is God. Moses goes on, though. He says, know that He is God and He is the faithful God. Know that He is faithful. What a marvelous thought for this generation to hear that from the lips of Moses. He is faithful to His word. He fulfills His promises. He is one whom we can fully trust. He is reliable, trustworthy in every way. He has been tried and He is found true. He is the God and He is the God that is faithful. There is none like Him. He continues. He is the faithful God which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments. Know that He is loyal. Folks, when you see that term, that He keeps covenant, it speaks of one who is a loyal individual. We understand contracts in our generation. We often don't understand the concept of a covenant. They're not the same. Who can define the difference for me? What's the difference between a contract and a covenant? Frank, you can make a guess.
Well, I'd say a covenant is something that God is going to fulfill.
Okay.
I think a legal agreement is basically setting up both parties. They have to fulfill each part of the bargain.
Okay.
And I'm thinking maybe if God is setting a covenant, he's either calls you, but also will do it.
Okay. Pretty good guess. Jeff. Okay.
For it to be a contract.
Okay. Yes, ma'am.
I'm guessing maybe a contract can be fallible or can be broken.
Okay.
By two people, but a covenant
can't be broken. Okay. And folks, you're all on the right track. In fact, on Saturday, a covenant's going to be entered into. Marriage is a covenant of companionship. It's not a contract. And it can't be broken. What God has joined together, let not man pull asunder. A covenant says, I'm going to fulfill my end of the bargain no matter what the other side of the party does. A contract says, once you violate your end, I'm out, I'm free, I'm clear. A covenant says, no, I remain faithful. I stay loyal because I made a commitment. We could go further into tonight, but I'm going to run out of time, so I'm going to keep moving. Do you understand how precious a thought that is to this generation who just watched their parents and grandparents all die in the wilderness because they refused to obey the commands of God? And Moses looks at them and says, hey, catch my attention here for a moment. Your God is a loyal God, and He'll keep covenant with you. He goes on. Not only is He loyal, He's loving. That's the word mercy. That word mercy in our text is the Hebrew word hesed. That little Hebrew word hesed is used 245 times in the Old Testament. It's one of the key Old Testament terms found in Scripture. This word speaks of the inner character of God or man that moves Him to show kindness, magnanimity, and faithfulness to another. And that is in opposition to the concept of having to do it because the law requires it done. The compulsion comes from within. God shows mercy to whom? Those who weren't deserving of it. Know what the law requires? The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He shows mercy. He shows kindness. He shows love. Not because he's compelled to do it, because he wants to do it. And that's a thought that you and I need to be reflecting upon. My God, he is God. He is faithful. He is loyal to his covenant, to his people, and to us. He willingly shows mercy and love. Don't we need that? As we walk and live within this life, as we falter, as we fail, there is a God who is loyal and loving. I love this thought. He is unchanging. You know where I get that? I get it from the last little bit of verse 9. To 1,000 generations. These things that we just discussed. He is God. He is faithful. He is loyal. He is loving. When will that stop? Never. To 1,000 generations. In theological terms, we call that God being immutable, always the same. And that truth, folks, is tied to what follows. We don't have the time to study that out in its detail, but please understand, beginning in verse 12, all of these things and this thought that he is unchanging, immutable, is tied to the truth that Moses is getting at. When you enter into the land, if you obey, I will pour out my blessing upon you, and it is a blessing that will continually overflow, and you won't be able to handle the blessings that I give. If you choose, like the generation before, to reject me, you will face my judgment, and I will drive you from this land. Sadly, you and I know the story. But as this generation prepares to enter in to the blessings of God, Moses came to them and simply said, I want you to consider a choice. God chose you, not because you were worthy of it, but because he loved you. And it's all based on the character of God. Moses isn't going into the land with them, but here's what he wants him to get. Obey the voice of God. Follow him, and he will pour out his blessing. But oh, if you reject him, he will pour out his judgment, and you've already witnessed that. Focus on God, who is faithful, loyal, loving, and unchanging. That's the blessing you and I get to focus on every time we consider this truth. Know that he is God, the faithful God that keepeth covenant and showeth mercy with them that love him. Father, thank you for our time tonight to be able to consider this short passage of Scripture and to give it some meditation tonight. I pray that you would cause us to reflect upon the very person, the character of our God, who made the choice to love us, even though we ourselves are unlovely, and we are undeserving, yet you care for us and love us in a great and wonderful way. So, Lord, we ask and pray that you would cause us to think and reflect upon these things in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.